We've seen David taking the stronghold in Zion. We've seen David bringing up the ark. And this morning, we want to see David's wonderful preparation for the temple, the house of God. But before we see that, we want to look especially at a particular experience that David had just prior to his preparing for the temple. And this experience led him to the exact place where God intended his house to be built. We want to look at this first. It's a very important, significant experience in relation to the house of God. So let's turn firstly to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles 21, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know the sum of them." Verses 7 and 8. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, in that I have done this thing. But now put away, I beseech thee, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Verses 17 and 18. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Jehovah my God, be against me and against my father's house, but not against thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of Jehovah commanded God to say to David that David should go up and rear an altar unto Jehovah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 26. And David built there an altar unto Jehovah and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon Jehovah. And Jehovah answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now we'll go on to read chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then David said, "This is the house of Jehovah God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the sojourners that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates, and for the couplings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees without number for the Sidonians. And they of Tyre brought cedar trees in abundance to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for Jehovah must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. And we'll pick up one more verse just here in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Jehovah appeared unto David his father, which he made ready in the place that David had appointed in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. May we pray. Our Father, we look to you this morning with much thanksgiving, praise for all your grace and mercy to us, that we could be here today, considering your house, how great it is, how wonderful it is. Father, prepare our hearts fully for your word, and prepare our hearts for your house, that it may be prepared and built up and completed. We pray for this. Let your house be built. Pray that you speak to every one of us this morning. Show us the preparation for your house. Show us the greatness and the glory of your house. We pray that you give us a heart like David's. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, David was old. At this point, he's an old man. He's full of days. He's had a wonderful life for God. God has used him greatly. And he's also faltered at times, failed and sinned. And God has disciplined him, chastened him. He's gone through much affliction, much suffering, much experience, much service for the Lord. He really has been serving the Lord according to God's heart, to do his will. But here, in his old age, it seems there's still something in him that God wants to bring to light and deal with. Some ground in him, it seems, that God's enemy still had, because we read Satan stood up against Israel. And he moved David, of all people, to number Israel. And David did this. You can read more about it in chapter 21. David went ahead against all counsel. His will, his determination was set. He wanted to number all of Israel and see what a great nation he had. How many there were in among his God's people that were under him as king. He had something in him that we may call self-importance. And we have to all realize, brothers and sisters, that self-importance has no place in God's house. The only one who has importance in God's house is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not any of us. But the enemy can come in so subtly with all of us, even as he did with David in his old age, and bring in some kind of sense of self-importance. May God be merciful to us all and keep us from this root, which is actually the character of God's enemy. David was determined to number them all, and he instructed Joab, his chief of forces, to go about the job from the north all the way down to the south, or from the south all the way up to the north. And Joab tried to advise David, don't do it, don't do it. Now Joab is not a spiritual man at all. He doesn't really know the Lord. But even Joab, an unspiritual person, did his best to advise David not to do it. He said, the Lord increased the number of his people 100 times as many as they are now. And David, look, they're all serving you. They're all your servants. Why do you need to do this? But David's word prevailed. And Joab could do nothing but go out and start to number the people. And he numbered them, and he came eventually to the tribes of Levi and Benjamin. And this business to Joab was so disgusting that he didn't finish numbering it. He just left off the tribes of Levi and Benjamin. And then we read that God was displeased with this thing. God was not happy at all. And he smote Israel. He smote Israel. And then David's heart smote him. And he confessed, I have sinned greatly and done very foolishly. And he was given a choice what kind of judgment he would take. And he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. And for 3 days of pestilence. And so God began to smite. And because of David's sin of numbering 70,000 people of Israel were killed, were destroyed by the angel. David, you can imagine, was very sorrowful, very grief-stricken, because he was the cause of this. And he and the elders of Israel came to the threshing floor of this man, Ornan the Jebusite, and they saw the angel of God standing there with his sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And David prayed to the Lord, and he said to God, is it not I that have commanded the people to be numbered? Even it is I that have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, David was the shepherd, he called all God's people these sheep. These sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Jehovah my God, be against me and against my father's house, but not against thy people. David had a big turn. He was concerned now, not for himself, but for God's people. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's always a big turn in our life when we begin to consider other people. And when we are willing to suffer for others. David said, let thy hand be upon me, not them, and upon my father's house. Let them go. They're thy people. It's me. I'm the problem. Lord, judge me. Good. This is a very good attitude. Now let me read to you a verse in Isaiah, which tells the kind of spirit that is suitable for the house of God, that we all need. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. Friends, sisters, this is the kind of heart and spirit that we need for God's house, right? God dwells, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. He dwells with those who are contrite and humble in spirit. And Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me? And what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And I believe that David, by the Lord's mercy, came to this kind of spirit and ended his days in this kind of spirit, a humble and a contrite spirit. Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go up and rear an altar unto Jehovah in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now listen to this, saints. David is commanded by the Lord to build an altar to sacrifice to him in a special place in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David came to a threshing floor. It's very significant. You know, a threshing floor is a place where the chaff is separated from the wheat. All the worthless things are separated and blown away. And only the wheat, the precious things are left. This is what David had just come to. It's very significant. He came to the threshing floor. Brothers, many times the Lord needs to bring you and I to the threshing floor and separate anything worthless in our heart. Self-importance is especially worthless, right? And he came to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Listen, here's a Jebusite. This is Jerusalem. Remember, the Jebusites were the ones who controlled the city of Jerusalem until David conquered them and took the stronghold of Zion. But here's one left. Ornan, the Jebusite. God had mercy on him. He should have been killed in Joshua's day. I mean, all the Jebusites should have been wiped out in Joshua's day, but anyway, God had mercy on this one. Thank God. He had mercy on all of us. Anyway, David went up there. He intended to build an altar. He told Ornan, I need to build an altar. I would like to use this place to build an altar to make some offerings to the Lord. And he said, I would like to buy it from you. Ornan said, no. Look, here I have the cattle you take. Use them for the offerings. Here's my threshing instruments. Use them for the wood, for the fire. I give you the place. I give it all to you. I like those words. I give it all. And David said, no. But I will buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer a burnt offering without cost. So he paid him the full price, 600 shekels of gold. He got the place. He got the offerings, the wood for the fire. And he made the offerings. And then something very significant, very striking happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. Now, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, I believe there's only 4 or 5 times that fire came down from heaven and consumed an offering. And this is one of them. And I think the Lord was showing David something particular here by consuming this offering with fire. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And it tells us here that David would not go back to Gibeon where the tabernacle was to sacrifice there. He was afraid to go back there. He was afraid of the sword of the Lord. And I was wondering, why was he afraid to go back there? Of course, I think David had some sense in his spirit that's not the right place to go to. But a brother I think some of you have read and have heard of, I also have read, gave me some help on it. This is C.H. McIntosh. And he said the reason that David was afraid to go back there was that in the tabernacle there was provision made for many things, but there was no provision made in the tabernacle for the judgment of God. And this is what our brother shared. I thought this is quite meaningful. Anyway, David would not go back there, but here, by God's instruction, he built the altar and made the sacrifice, and God came down here, another altar, not the altar that's in the tabernacle, but God told him to build a separate altar, and there God answered by fire. So then David said, this is the house of Jehovah God. And this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. David had a keen spirit. And he knew this is now the place. He found the place for God's house to be built. And then we read the verses in chapter 22 where he immediately began to give orders for the stones to be cut and wrought and brought together, and other provisions to be made, the nails, the brass, and the cedar trees, and all these things to be brought together to build God's house. From this point on, brothers and sisters, things moved pretty fast. It seems like the last obstacle has been overcome. And now David is free to go on with all his might to prepare to build the house of the Lord. He's free, not only free, but he knows the place. Before this time, he didn't know the exact place. He knew it was somewhere in Zion, but now he knows the place, and it's interesting. This very place is Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered his son, Isaac. Now, David is about to prepare for the building of this great house of God. And it's clear from this experience of his, of David's, that this house, brothers and sisters, has a new kind of standing, a new kind of order than the tabernacle. Now this house, we can say, has the standing of sovereign mercy and grace. Man had failed. David had failed. Utterly. On man's side, there's nothing but failure. But thank God for his sovereign mercy. Right? David offered the burnt offering, the peace offering before God, based on the offering, based on the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. God can have a house raised up on the base of his sovereign mercy and grace. Friends and sisters, that's the only standing we have to be God's house. Right? 'Tis mercy all. It's his mercy, it's his grace. Now here's Ornan, the Jebusite, a Gentile. Now what did he have to do with Jehovah? He was not under any of the covenants of Jehovah with his people. He did not receive any of the promises of Jehovah to his people. He's a Jebusite, a Gentile. But you can see his heart is so much here for the Lord, saying, I give it all. It's God's sovereign mercy to this Jebusite that he's still alive and that he could be so one with God for his house. Well, it's his sovereign mercy for every one of us, brothers and sisters, and I think in this room tonight we're mostly all Gentiles. I know there's one or two, maybe a few more who are not. Thank God, brothers and sisters, there's room in God's house for Gentiles. Listen, the Jews are not enough to fill up God's house. He wants to fill up his house with Gentiles. Isn't that good news to us? And during this past age, these 20 centuries, God's house has been filled mostly with who? Gentiles. And thank God, he still is open to receive any Jews too who like to come. That's fine. And both Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. But I'm so thankful that God, actually in God's heart all the time, he had the Gentiles in his heart and wanted to make room for them in his house, all on the basis of his mercy. Amen. Now, I'd like to say here something that has been mentioned a couple of times already in this conference, and that is how David had longed, you can imagine, not just to prepare for the house. He had longed to build the house. He had the house so much in his heart. Back years before, he had spoke to Nathan, look, I dwell in a house of cedar, and here's the ark and the tent. He had in his heart to build the house. David had this in his heart. And the word tells us, the Lord said to him, David, it's good that it was in your heart, but you are not the right one. We've seen that already. You're not the right one to do it. You've shed too much blood. You're a man of war. Your son will do it, Solomon. He will build my house. He's a man of rest. David was not allowed to do what he dreamt of doing all his life, what he hoped to do, what he aspired to do, what he longed to be able to do, to build the house of God. It was taken away from him. Brothers and sisters, maybe we have some longings for the Lord. We long to do. And God would not allow us to do it. You know, many years ago when I was a young man, I longed to go to India to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel in India. I dreamed of spending 40 years in India. I thought, that will be the rest of my life. The Lord wouldn't allow me to do that. But I appreciate David's heart here very much. You know, sometimes when some job, some service is taken away from you and given to someone else, you know, the natural reaction might be, okay, let him do it. Let's see what he can do. Let's just see. Okay, Solomon, go ahead. No. David was not such a small person. He felt, all right, if I can't do it, if someone else can do it, I will do my best with all my might to prepare for it, to help. And he did. And we can see in these chapters, we cannot read them all, but from chapters 22 all the way through chapter 29, almost to the end of 29, here are 8 chapters. And all these chapters, brothers and sisters, speak about David's preparation for the house. Oh, what a great preparation. And from these 8 chapters, we can see how great is the house of God. Now, I would ask you all to read these chapters. We don't have time, of course, to read them all here. We will read parts of them. But we all need to get a deep impression how great and how glorious is God's house. We will see David prepare many things for this house. Now, I'd like to mention just a few aspects in which the temple differs from the tabernacle, and one aspect especially in which the temple is the same as the tabernacle. Well, it's more than one, but I want to draw to your attention some outstanding characteristics that cause the temple to be much more glorious and wonderful than the tabernacle. I appreciate the tabernacle very much, and there's very much instruction and significance there for us today. But let me mention to you now, firstly, the temple is made to last. It's made in a solid way with these stones, big stones. It's made to be permanent, not temporary as the tabernacle was. It's made to stand solidly in one place not to be mobile and to travel through the wilderness as it was. The tabernacle was especially made to be moved. The temple is not made to be moved. It's made solidly and permanently. And, moreover, the temple is much larger than the tabernacle. I won't spend the time to give you all the dimensions, but it's very much larger than the tabernacle, so that when you come into the temple, you just feel the spaciousness, the largeness of this dwelling of God. God's house is large. It's spacious. It's a lot of room in it. Not only that, but the materials that were used to build up the temple were in great variety. They were not just acacia wood and gold and silver and brass and the fine twined linen and the coverings. There was much more variety, diversity in all the materials of the temple. There was still the gold. There was still the silver. There was still the brass and the iron. And then there were the stones, and there were also the cedar. This time, not acacia wood, but cedar trees. And then you have all kinds of stones. We will read these verses. All kinds of stones and precious stones, and stones to be set, and marble stones in abundance. A great variety of materials that were prepared for God's house. David said that this house that is to be built must be exceeding magnificent in fame and glory throughout all countries. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And then number three, brothers and sisters, the temple, interestingly, has room and is a dwelling not only for God, but also for man. Not so the tabernacle. The tabernacle, actually, there is the place for God there, but it had no place for man to dwell, not even a seat to sit down on. especially no seat on the top of the ark. Right? But in God's house, and that answers, you know, all of David's prayers, which you may have wondered how they could be answered. You know, David said, "The one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, he's not a Levite. How could he dwell in the house of the Lord? And there's no place, when David was living, the house wasn't built yet. That he had some kind of realization, it must be, some kind of revelation, that there would be room for him. There would be a dwelling for him. He said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you can find a number of verses, we read some of them last Wednesday night, that speak about dwelling in the Lord's house. Thank God, it's not only a place for our wonderful God, it's a place for us where we can dwell together. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, you can read, if you'd like to read the beginning of that chapter, it tells how around the three sides of the temple there were chambers built, and three stories of chambers, and you can go up from the bottom one up to the top one. There's three stories of chambers all the way around the three sides of the temple that could be used for man to dwell. And perhaps this is what the Lord had in mind in John 14 when he said, "In my Father's house are many," not many mansions, "are many abodes," or many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Right? There's dwellings for man. But, brothers and sisters, one thing especially is just the same. In the tabernacle and in the temple, that's the ark. The ark. It hasn't increased in size. It's just the same small ark, which signifies Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was great, he is great, and he always will be great. And out from that ark in the Holy of Holies in the temple, you know, all the glory actually emanated from there. So the ark, no change in dimensions for that. It's the same Christ. Thank God. Now, the temple, brothers and sisters, is the climax of all the types in the Old Testament. It's the climax. In the temple, you can see so much signified to us. It's interesting to me that many Christian teachers over the past years have held meetings, many meetings, even conferences, to study the tabernacle. I remember when I was a boy among the Open Brethren, that was my background, I went to many meetings where they spoke about the tabernacle, and they made models of it, very nice models, and diagrams of the tabernacle. I could never forget that. We learned about tabernacle. I don't remember anyone ever giving a conference on the temple or having a diagram of the temple. Dana, have you seen that? Why? I don't know. But anyway, I believe, brothers and sisters, the temple is the climax of all the types, showing us so much about God's purpose and glory. Now let's talk a little bit about David's preparation, and we need to read some more verses. We already read verse 5 in chapter 22, which said, David prepared abundantly before his death. I like this word. He prepared abundantly before his death. Now, read verse 14 of chapter 22. Now behold, in my affliction I have prepared for the house of Jehovah 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance, timber also and stone I have prepared. And, well, let me just comment a little bit on that. Consider, brothers and sisters, these amounts, these vast amounts of gold and silver that David prepared for this house. 100,000 talents of gold for one house. Now, do you know how much gold that is? Now, a talent, I understand, weighs about 100 pounds. One talent weighs 100 pounds. But here's 100,000 talents. Now you multiply that by 100. Don't do it right now. That equals 10 million pounds of gold. Or 5,000 tons of gold. Listen. This is astronomical. Isn't it? And at the price of gold in today's market, which varies from about $250 to $300 an ounce, consider the value of God's house. Consider the value of this gold. Imagine, brothers and sisters, try to imagine. Brothers and sisters, this is very significant. When we come into God's house, we should sense we are in the place of vast, infinite, divine riches. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. Oh, sometimes I hope we can sense more and more in God's house how rich is our Christ. How rich He is. We sense not something that the world is after, but something that our heart is after. Our spirit is after some eternal riches, divine riches. How wonderful. And then, not only the gold, and if you figure out, by the way, how many US dollars that gold is worth, please let me know, huh? It must be maybe in the trillions, way beyond the US budget, I'm sure. And then silver, 1,000 talents of silver. Now, this is 1,000,000 talents. 1,000 times 1,000, 1,000,000. 1,000,000 talents of silver. I don't know what the value of silver is, but consider, that's added. And then brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. All these things. Let's turn to chapter 28. We'll read verses 11 through 14. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch of the temple, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper rooms thereof, and of the inner chambers thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, for the courts of the house of Jehovah, and for all the chambers round about, is the chambers round about, for the treasuries of the house of God, and for the treasuries of the dedicated things, also the pattern for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of Jehovah, and for all the vessels of service in the house of Jehovah, of gold by weight, for the vessels of gold, for all the vessels of every kind of service, of silver, for all the vessels of silver by weight, for all vessels of every kind of service. Verse 18 and 19. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot, even the cherubim, that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of Jehovah. All this, said David, have I been made to understand in writing from the hand of Jehovah, even all the works of this pattern. Now, here you hear of further preparation. And there's not only the preparation of all the materials. Don't think that David just took upon him the job of preparing all the vast amounts of materials. No, more than that. What else? Well, he got the pattern for the whole place. Now, if you just get a pile of material and stack it up on your front yard, you need to have some design to put it together. You get the builder to come and he wants to know, where is the blueprint? Where's the pattern? David got that by the Spirit. He's a spiritual man now, and the Spirit communicates to him the pattern for this great house. And he mentions all the things in the house that he got the pattern for: the porch, the treasuries, the upper rooms, the inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, the courts. And he got the pattern for the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service. He got the pattern for all these things. It mentions the pattern three times in these verses that we read. The pattern is very important. And he only, not only got it by the Spirit, but if you look at verse 19, he said he got the pattern in writing from the hand of Jehovah, even all the works of this pattern. One, two, three, four. Four times pattern is mentioned. Anyway, he got it by the Spirit and by the writing, and that's just what we have, right? The Spirit and the Word, the writing for God's house. Thank God it's a writing too. We need the Spirit with the Word. And David had that. Well, I want to mention, brothers and sisters, not only material did David prepare, but he prepared the personnel for the house. All the personnel. Now, if you just have material to build a house, what are you going to do without the personnel? You need the persons, the people to serve in that house and to take care of the house. Right? And in all these chapters, especially chapters 23, 24, 25, 26, these chapters, you can read how David prepared all the personnel in detail. Brother Dana was sharing with us all the details. And some of us like details, some of us don't like details. Right, Dana? It seemed that David liked the details. Sorry, Dana. But it seemed his heart was so large. David's heart was so big. He cared for the preparation for the house in detail. Not only in the materials. In the very first chapter where we read about the very first verse we read about David preparing the materials, he's concerned about the nails. Not only the big precious things, but the little things to hold it all together. The nails and the couplings, thank God. David, I think, I don't know whether he's laying awake at night. Maybe that's what he didn't sleep, huh? Didn't give sleep or slumber to his eyelid. He's thinking of all the things that would be needed for this house. The material, and this for this, and that, and how about that? And he's considering and thinking of all the things that have yet to be cared for, and one big thing is all the personnel. So back in chapter 22 and 23, you can read firstly there how he got together with Zadok the priest, the high priest, and considered the service of the family of Aaron. Now they're the family, you know, that have to take care of all the holy things within the house. And David, with Zadok, you know, cast lots and had them all divided into 24 courses to take care of the spiritual side, the holy things of the house. And then he had all the Levites numbered from 30 years old and upward. Now this is the right kind of numbering. This was for God, not for his self-importance. He numbered all the Levites, and the total number of all the Levites was 38,000 from 30 years old and upward. And he apportioned them. 24,000 of them should oversee the work on the house. 6,000 of them should be the officers and the judges over the whole thing. 4,000 of them should be doorkeepers. Imagine. 4,000 ushers or doorkeepers. You know, let me just mention at this point, one big failure of the Church of God in the past centuries is a lack of doorkeepers. You know, we need doorkeepers to keep out the dogs and the cats and all the evil things that should not come into God's house, right? But I'm afraid the doorkeepers haven't been around sometimes, and a lot of animals and bugs come in and all kinds of things and roost in God's house. You see, David took care of all this, but I haven't touched the last 4,000 yet. The last 4,000 are the singers and the praisers. 4,000. Now, we got four of them standing up here. David had 4,000 of them. Anyway, and he also got into it with all these people. For all the singers, he had them also divided into 24 courses. 24 courses. And many of them were very skillful in singing. And they could instruct others in singing, which they did. And there are 24 courses. And, you know, they were arranged so that all the time there would be some singing by the ark in God's house. Now, it's very interesting. In this whole earth, we have 24 time zones, right? Well, thank God. There should be among God's people 24 courses of singers, so that in every time zone, you may count on it, at all times there will be praise going up to the Lord. It's our turn now, brother and sister. It's our turn. It's our courses on. It's serving right now. Praise the Lord. But God, oh, our Lord is so worthy. 10,000 thanks to Jesus. We sang this morning. I like that song very much. And the last verse it says, 10,000 times 10,000. You know how much that is? That's 100 million thanks to Jesus. 100 million thanks. We'll praise him o'er and o'er. Amen. 24 courses. And it tells who had each of the course. And number 13 went to these ones, and number 15 went to these, and number 17, I don't know what number you have here in Richmond. What course you have, but I know you have one. And we have to do our duty, right? When you're on, let the praises come out. Amen. He also divided all the doorkeepers into their part. Those on the west, the doors on the west, they know who they are. They have to take care of those doors, those gates right there. Those on the east, they know who they are. They're, when they're on duty, they have to serve faithfully. And those on the south and those on the north, all the 4,000 doorkeepers are arranged. This is all the personnel for God's house, brothers and sisters. Now I know the brothers and sisters, and I appreciate very much all that the brothers and sisters in Richmond have done to prepare for this conference. And thank God you have the doorkeepers and the singers and many others behind the scenes we don't know about. And 24,000 overseeing, or 24 anyway. And who knows what else, but anyway, we all have to give our thanks to the brothers and sisters here in Richmond. So many of us enjoy this wonderful conference, but it takes a lot of work. The house of God needs a lot of preparation. David actually is a type of Christ here, who in his earthly pilgrimage on this earth prepared for God's house. He gathered the materials. Right? He was going around gathering materials for God's house. His disciples, those women served him. He was bringing them together. They became so useful for his house. The right material. They were the right materials for God's house. He did a lot in his affliction. David got the material. He got the personnel. He got the pattern. And we have to read some more verses. Look at chapter 29. Verses 1 through 5. And David the king said unto the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for Jehovah God. Notice here, brothers and sisters, this house is called a palace. You know, a palace is not for approach. And a palace is for dwelling. Right? Now I have prepared with all my might. Listen to this. I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and so on, the silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, the onyx stones, stones to be set, stones for inlaid work of divers colors, all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Look at this, verse 3. Moreover, also, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, seeing that I have a treasure of mine own, of gold and silver, I give it unto the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. Now this was his personal treasure. The 100,000 talents of gold, this was in the kingdom, belonged to the kingdom, and he had been storing that up from all his wars, from the spoils of battle, and he gave all of that. But now this is over and above all of that. It's his personal treasure that he gives 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. Now this is the best, highest quality gold that there was. He gave that all. He said, I want to give all of that. And 7,000 talents of refined silver, wherewith to overlay the walls of the house. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, and so on. Who then offers willingly to consecrate himself this day unto the Lord? I appreciate. Consider David's heart and his spirit in all these verses. How much he cares with all his heart, with all his might, with all his strength for God's house. I think it could be said of him, he loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. Well, we've seen he prepared material, personnel, pattern. Not only that, he prepared the psalms, or we may say the hymns, or the songs. He prepared that too. We need that in the house of God. Thank God for all the songs and the hymns we've been singing. David prepared that too. He wrote a lot of songs, a lot of hymns. Huh? He made the instruments to play them on. Great day. He thinks of everything. David really had such a large heart to prepare all these things for God's house. And then we will come later, later on in chapter 29, he had such utterance of worship to God, which I consider is probably the highest point in the whole Old Testament as far as worship and praise goes. The end of chapter 29, you consider. We want to read those verses. I want to mention now, friends and sisters, in these verses, I don't know if you've noticed, there's three words that begin with A. Three words that begin with A. I wonder if you've guessed or you could think of any of these words. Three very precious words that we begin with the letter A. Well, the first is affliction. In my affliction, I have prepared. Now, that's very meaningful. You know, brothers and sisters, David's suffering was for the house of God, and our suffering is for the house of God. And by God's mercy and grace, there could be something gained out of our suffering that would build up God's house. In my affliction I have prepared. In Psalm 132, remember for David all his affliction. It's a big word. Now, what do you think the second word is? It goes right along with affliction. It's in chapter 29, verse 3. Moreover, also because I have set my affection. How about that? I've set my affection on the house of my God. He not only had affliction for the house, but he had set his affection on the house of God. Brothers and sisters, affliction and affection go together for God's house. If we don't have the affection, our affliction will not benefit God's house that much. Affliction and affection are commensurate, should be commensurate with each other. We need the affliction, we need the affection. How about our heart, our affection? Is it set on God's house? I hope so. The more we see the glory of his house, the more we would set our affection on it. But there's one more word, begins with A, and this word has been used a good number of times. In chapter 22 and in chapter 28, 29. Could you guess the third word? Huh? All. That's close. It's good. The third word, let me tell you. Abundance. Abundance. Now this word has been used a number of times. David prepared abundantly before his death. And there was abundance of gold, an abundance of silver, abundance of marble stones. I didn't count how many times, but I noticed many times it used this word, abundance. Brothers and sisters, out of our affliction and affection for God's house, there will be abundance for God's house. The more affliction, the more affection, the more abundance. Now, we don't like the affliction. Let's skip over that. Just start with affection. Huh? No. No, it doesn't work that way. No. We need the sufferings for God's house. Otherwise, we never come to the threshing floor. We never get the worthless things divided from the precious. Right? But then we need the affection to grow in us for God's house. I hope that out of all of our lives, there could be abundance for God's house. That's my desire. There could be an abundant yield, harvest for God's house. Now consider David in these scenes preparing for God's house. You know, what a wonderful picture of the last days of David. This is how he went out. Isn't it rather glorious? Marvelous to go out like that, Brother Ed. I like to go out like that. You know, God really cares for our ending very much. It's good if we have a good beginning. Thank God for that. But God really is concerned, how do you end? David ended very well. Now recently, a brother in California drew my attention to something that was written by a Bible teacher, a Bible teacher who has taught many high things, many spiritual things. He said something, and it was put in print, what he said about the end of David's life. I made a copy of that, Xerox copy. I'll just read it to you. This is how this brother appreciated the end of David's life. David not only became old, but was also fading away. To fade away is different from being old, which is common. David's life had a good beginning, like the bright sun rising, and his life with his career became like the sun shining at noon. However, his indulgence in lust spoiled his career and caused his bright life to fade like the sunset in the evening. In David's old age, there was nothing bright, excellent, or splendid. When I saw that, I felt how wrong. Would you agree with that? I don't think that's right. Nothing bright, nothing excellent, nothing splendid. Well, how can you say that and read these chapters? Full of glory. excellent brightness. That's how David's life ended. Now, I want to tell a story that some of you who are older can remember. I mean, like Lance and I. And no, Lance was not an American, so he may not remember, but I don't know, maybe it's you. Frank may remember. Frank, let's see over there. He may remember. Us old guys. Sorry, Frank. Anyway, in World War II, I was a teenager during those years, and I always remember one of the great American heroes in that war. It was General Douglas MacArthur. Remember, Frank? And General MacArthur, you know, he was fighting there in the Philippines. There, and the Japanese came in, invaded the Philippines, and he was chased into this little island in Manila Bay called Corregidor. There were the last remnant of his forces there, and then MacArthur had to flee at night by boat, and he got out. He was able to escape, but he made one great statement there. As he was leaving, he said, "I shall return. I shall return." And he did return. He returned, and he fought. And he drove the Japanese out of the Philippines. And in 1945, August, he accepted the surrender of the Japanese on the battleship Missouri. He was a great American hero. He was the commander of all the U.S. forces in the Pacific. And then he was so much appreciated, you know. He was brought back to this country, I think. They had a big parade for him, like they do. And there was a joint session of Congress for General Douglas MacArthur to address. You know, they gave him a standing ovation there. They were so proud, happy of him. And so Douglas MacArthur gave a speech, and I'll never forget one thing he said in that speech. I think, Frank, you can remember, and others may remember. This is what he said. Listen to this. "Old soldiers never die. They just fade away." Did you hear that, Les? Well, Stephen, you probably remember. "Old soldiers never die. They just fade away." Now, General MacArthur was an old soldier. He was. He was an old soldier. Now, David was also an old soldier. Old soldier. You can say that for David. If you could say it for any man, even more than Douglas MacArthur, David was an old soldier. And Douglas MacArthur said, "They never die." What do you mean by that? Well, maybe he means they go on in the memory of those who remember what they did. They last for some time. Well, that surely would be true of David. We have surely remembered, and it's all recorded, what he did as an old soldier, so we have very high esteem and remembrance of him. But I'm afraid General Douglas MacArthur spoke truly of himself. He faded away. That's just what happened to him. And 20 years later, you know, he died, was buried, and he faded away. Not so David. David did not fade away. Thank God. He didn't go out like this Bible teacher said, like the sun at sunset. No, 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 no. Not David. Don't consider it. He went out in a glorious way. Amen. Then David at the end, he offered willingly. He poured out for the house of God. He poured out everything for God's house. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters. You know, God's house is really a matter of sonship. Sonship. It's built by Solomon, who is David's son, signifying that the building up of God's house is a matter of the sonship of God. The growing up into sonship. In Hebrews 3, we read that Christ is the son over God's house. Right? It's a matter of the sonship. If we don't have sons, we don't have the house. Now here, you look at David and Solomon. You just look at the picture we see of David in all these chapters. It's a picture of mature sonship. And this is what a son of God looks like. A mature son. David is really in the sonship. In the mature sonship. Pouring out for God's house. This is a mature son. He's one who pours out for God's interests. For God's house. Solomon, his son. It says twice here. David said, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. He was a son, all right, but he hadn't grown up yet. He was still young and tender. By the time you get into the next book, Second Chronicles, where Solomon is building the house, I believe you can say he's mature there. But brothers and sisters, we're all potential sons, but probably most of us are still young and tender. We need to grow for God's house. Not that we can be spiritual only. We need to grow that God's house may be built. God's house has a lot to do with our growth. Everything to do with the sonship of God. And David did all he could while he was living to set Solomon on course, to grow. He gave Solomon many charges there, you know, to seek the Lord with all his heart, to pay attention to all the commandments of the Lord, to take care of them, to be strong and very courageous and not to fear, to go forward for God's house. David did whatever he could to impart his example of sonship into Solomon's heart. He did a very good job. Hope that we could do this kind of thing with the new generation coming up. I thank God for all the children and young people who are here in this conference. Pray for them all. They will grow up into the sonship. And then you have this marvelous praise. I think we just cannot stop without reading these few verses. Chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed Jehovah before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? The second time David says this. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He had poured out willingly everything. He set an example, and after he did that, all the princes and all the captains and rulers, they all poured out willingly. And then all the people, it says, they all poured out willingly. He uses this word willingly 6 or 7 times there. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, Father. You're the source of all this. It's our privilege to give it all back to you. And who are we that we have the privilege of doing that? Who am I? He attributes everything to God. He makes God all in all. He's the head, exalted above all. He gives everything back to him. This is David's heart and his sonship. Yes, for we, okay. Verse 16, O Jehovah our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hands and is all thine own. And so on. and verse 18. O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart. Heart is mentioned 5 times in these verses here. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I've made provision. And then David said to all the assembly, now bless Jehovah your God. And all the assembly blessed Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and worshipped Jehovah. Now, what a climax. I consider this is the highest climax in the Old Testament, even higher than Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. And then just one last word I want to say concerning the pattern. Very briefly, brothers and sisters, what is, broadly speaking, in New Testament terms, what is the pattern for the house? Brother David mentioned so many have sought to get into the letter of the word and make a pattern and do it all, the technique, the form, the methods, everything like that, and then you have a New Testament church. Absolutely not. It doesn't work at all, never did. Not God's intention. The pattern. Listen. The pattern for God's house is Christ in glory. The glorified Christ is the pattern for God's house. He's glorified and he wants something on earth to match his glory. And the Bible tells us we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord the Spirit. Amen. So what shall we do, brothers and sisters? Let us behold his glory and be transformed into the same image. Now I wrote a little something in my margin here. I can't remember it so well, so let me just read it to you. The glorified Christ is the pattern, and there should be something on earth that perfectly corresponds to the glorified Christ in heaven. This is the house of God, his footstool. He will have it. How great. May the glorified Son of God be ever before us. We have the spirit of such a one for the sake of the house. Well, may God give us a heart like David, to prepare for his house. And as his sons, as God's sons, together with the firstborn, let's be one with him for the building up of God's house. May we pray. Father, how we worship you and thank you for what you did in David and through David as a type and example to us. Oh, how we pray this morning that you will do a deep work in all our hearts and cause us to be many grown-up sons to serve in your house. How we pray that you finish your work. We thank you for David finishing the work that you gave him to do. We pray you finish your great work in us and build us together for your habitation. How we pray for this, that we may dwell with you in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.